Being here this morning, thanks to the live stream audience, sermon audio audience. I appreciate every one of you. God bless you. Genesis chapter number, let's turn to chapter 1, verse 1 first, and then we're going to chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then in chapter number 2, if you go all the way over to towards the end of chapter 2, and says in, let me back up just a little bit. Let's just go back to chapter 1. I'll catch these other verses a little bit later. Chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we look into your precious word. I pray you'd stir our hearts, give us answers to life's perplexing problems. Help us to love you and learn from you. And help us to lean on you. I pray that you'd bless this message, and may the Lord Jesus be the centerpiece of everything that's said and thought and done this day, at this time, and each day in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like your life was just maybe a little bit in chaos and you didn't know exactly how to get things into order? I want to bring you a message today entitled, Juggling Your Four Worlds. I found that in looking at the way we act and react in the world, the things that we carry out in our lives, the things that we do on a daily basis, I think there's four worlds that we try to live in. Four worlds that we try to live in. And so we juggle those worlds around to try to fulfill all of our obligations and our responsibilities and do what we're supposed to do while we're on the face of this earth. So I want to preach just for a little bit on juggling your four worlds. In our daily lives, we try to fulfill our obligations. We try to do what's right. And at the same time, we wonder sometimes if we're really accomplishing what we ought to accomplish, or maybe sometimes we wonder if we're accomplishing anything at all. And sometimes life doesn't seem to make sense because there's so many things to do, so many voices that yell at us, so many things that demand our attention. And sometimes we feel like we might be kind of like the termite in the yo-yo. We're just kind of confused about the whole mess. One time there was a fella that stopped at the local gas station convenience store, got him a soft drink, and he's just standing out front and sipping on his soft drink, and he's looking out towards the street. And there's a grassy median down there between the two lanes of the street. And there's two guys out there with shovels. And man, they're just working away. One of them's working. One of them's digging a hole. And he'll dig a hole about 2-3 feet deep. And then he moves on down and he leans on his shovel. And the other guy comes behind him with his shovel. And he fills the hole in. And then he leans on his shovel. And the other guy that was there that dug the hole, then he digs another hole about 20 feet down the line. And while he's digging that hole, the first fellow that covered up the first hole, he's leaning on his shovel again. And this goes on while the guy's drinking his soft drink, and finally it just gets the best of him. He just crumples his can and tosses it in the wastebasket, and he walks over there, and he said, wait, hold it, guys. He said, I've got to figure out what in the world is going on with you guys. He said, one of you is leaning on the shovel while the other digs, and then he moves down and leans on his shovel while the next one comes along and covers up the hole you just dug. What are you fellas doing? They said, we're government employees. Now that ought to explain enough right there. He said, but that doesn't make any sense. He said, you're just digging a hole and covering it up. And one of them said, well, mister, you don't understand. We are government employees, and there used to be three of us. Me and Elmer and John. Well, Elmer got laid off because of some government cuts. Now it's just me and John. Elmer was the middle guy. You see, John is supposed to dig the hole. Elmer is supposed to put the tree in the hole. And then I come along and cover it up. and Elmer got laid off. Now, sometimes we feel maybe as useless or as chaotic in our lives. We're trying to do something that doesn't make any sense, and we just don't seem to know what's going on. Did you ever sit? Did you ever sit in your quiet time in the morning and wonder about the days that you're living? You get up, the alarm clock goes off, you get up, and then you go through your routine getting ready to go. You go and do your thing during that day. You come back home, and you sit down and eat supper, and then go to bed, and maybe you lay in bed at night wondering, have I really had a fulfilling day? Have I done what I ought to do? And is any of this making sense? It seems like we're in the rat's race, and the rats are winning. You know, we just don't seem to figure out a lot of times if our life has meaning or if we're just going to live and die and nothing's ever going to be said about the reason we were here or whether we accomplished anything while we're here. Let me make a proposition to you. When we have questions about how life should be, don't you think it would make sense that we would just go all the way back to the beginning when God created Adam and Eve and see what He laid out for them in the very beginning and see His original purpose? Might that clear away the clouds of confusion and the doubts and the chaos about our existence? If we could just go back to the beginning and see what God laid out for that first couple, maybe it would give us some direction in what we ought to be doing in determining what's really important in life. We do a lot of stuff. We do a lot of stuff. And some of that stuff may need to be swept off to the side to clear the playing ground for what's important. As we look at God's original intent and design for man, if we look at that today, we might gain some purpose in our lives. And it's kind of confusing trying to juggle around the activities and events and plans in our life. And as we juggle, we better reduce the number of things we're juggling so we come down to what's manageable and most important. We're talking about priorities. We end up at the close of the week and wonder if anything was different. Are there any regrets about what you've done or what you've omitted? Let's zoom back 6,000 years and see what Adam and Eve were given to do in that earliest family on earth. The first thing I'd like to point out, now there's four worlds, I said, four worlds, and we're going to start them all with a W, so it'll be easy to remember. Let's look at the first one, our work world. Our work world. Look at verse number 8 in chapter 2 with me again. In chapter 2 and verse number 8, we'll read two verses, verses 8 and 15. All right, is everybody with me? What are we talking about? Juggling your four worlds. You've got four worlds to juggle. First one is our work world. In verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden just so He could sit and look at it. Is that why He planted it? Is that what the Bible says? No. What did He do it for? And there He put the man whom He had formed. Why did He put the man there? Well, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to do what? To dress it and to keep it. God gave him a job. Right off the bat, God creates a man and a woman, and He doesn't just set them on a shelf somewhere so God can look at them. He puts them in a garden so they've got a place of purpose and activity and accomplishment. And God, listen, the reason a lot of people in America today are marching in riots and demanding more things from the government and demanding more things from churches, and they're just demanding, and people get up every day, it seems like, and say, what can I be offended about? And what can I be mad about? What can I be angry about? And what can I demand today? Seems like people are so full of time and lack of purpose that they gripe about whatever is given to them. God put us here to work. God put us here to work. Thank God for the people in our church. We've got people that work. We've got young people at work. We've got middle-aged people at work. We've got some older people at work. We've got people at work who should have retired years ago, but they just keep on working because they're not ready to sit down and quit. Thank God for people that like to work. You know, God put that into you. God put a purpose in our heart, and that's to work. We need something to do. And he gave the first man and woman a job, and that was to dress and to keep the garden. So, what's our conclusion? Everybody go home and plant a garden today. Huh? Just checking to see if you're listening. Well, God, people need a purpose. People need a purpose, and if we don't have a purpose, we get confused, and we get displeased, and can even get angry, because we got too much other things to do that's unimportant. We miss out on the important things. People need to work. And now notice that it pleased God, because he says after he got through with all of this, he said after he got through with all of his creating, he said that it was very good. God was pleased with everything that he did in the Garden of Eden, and he made a man and a woman, put them in the garden to work, and everything pleased God. So he was pleased with them working. Isn't that right? God's pleased with people working. He's happy about that. And notice, who did he make first? He made the man first and then made the woman. And so it kind of implies there that the man was the provider. It's not popular in today's society, I tell you. It's just not popular. But God does have a chain of responsibility that he puts on mankind. And man was the provider, and his wife was his helpmate, helpmeet. We use the word helpmate. Helpmate doesn't really replace the word meet, because the word meet just means fitting. She was a helper that was fitting for Adam, and she was Adam's completer. And so God made a man, gave him responsibility, and he gave him a woman to help him carry out God's plan. Isn't that good? Amen. Amen. And so our world is downplaying the role of man. In case you hadn't noticed, if you watch on TV, the TV shows and even politicians and news media and so forth, and the magazines and all of the discussion that's going on, usually portray man. If you watch those silly sitcoms, you'll see it magnified. The man is usually the bumbling idiot who doesn't have enough sense to run his own family, and the wife usually has to step in and run things pretty good, and what she can't do, the kids take over and do the rest, and they're the real smart ones. We got everything turned upside down in our society. God put the man in the garden to run the show. His wife was to be the helper, and his children were to be in submission and show respect. Hello? Yeah. We got some things out of order today. Man is surrendering his masculinity. Hello? Man is surrendering his masculinity, and we give it up. God made us male and female. We read it there in the very first part. God made us male and female. He made men to look like men and women to look like women, and he made us to fulfill certain roles. It doesn't mean that one role is better than the other. And if you've got a problem with that, you've just got a problem with understanding God. Hello? God meant for men to be manly. I don't know if you've seen it recently or not, but I think it's Target. One of the leading stores has dislabeled all of their toys. No more boys' toys and girls' toys. It's all genderless. Dolls for the girls, big trucks and bulldozers for the girls, and vice versa. That's why our country's in trouble. And that's why Bruce Jenner doesn't know what he is. Hello? You say, well, what's wrong with identifying the other way? Well, it's calling God a liar. God made me a man. He put the equipment on me to be a man. If you're a woman, he put the equipment on you to be a woman. That's the way he made us. And to argue with that is to say that God didn't know what he was doing. Come on now. Making me feel lonesome up here. I'm trying to help you out. We're trying to figure out how to juggle our worlds, and it's not up to us to decide our gender. While we were on our trip, I made sure I looked on every bathroom door to make sure that the emblem on front of the door was wearing breeches. And then I got to thinking, I'm not sure that helps anymore. <laughs> And most of them, be quite honest with you, most of the bathrooms where we went in Colorado, most of them had a male and female emblem both on there. And it's just whoever wants to go in. And so I made sure that they were single usage bathrooms, and I locked the door behind me. And I'm getting, and it's getting to where anymore I'm kind of a little bit leery about going in men's bathrooms. They don't know who they are. God made us to be men. Men, we need to teach our boys to be masculine. We need to teach our girls to be feminine. Really, you know, I'm glad I married a woman who looks like a woman. I don't want a sumo wrestler. I don't want a hairy bulldozer operator for my wife. I want one that's pretty. And God put man and woman in the garden to work. And when he made the man, it was very plain that man was not there to serve God alone. And so God made a woman. I'm glad he did that. And he made a woman to be the completer. And work is a good thing. And let me just say this, that while work is satisfying and necessary and God approved it and appointed it, we have to be careful that even hard-working people don't replace God and family with work. Hello? It's good to work. I said that. And I think if more people work, the burden on the government will be a lot less. And we need smaller government, not bigger government. We need to learn to take care of ourselves. We need to buy our own groceries. We just need to learn to work. Too many people just make a career out of sponging. If somebody's disabled, I'm all for helping them. Hello? I'm all for helping people that can't work. Anybody that can't work, sure, let's help them out. I'm talking about people that are bigger and healthier than we are who won't work. But at the same time, we have to be careful. Listen, we have to be careful that we don't make work our God. Some people spend their lives trying to see how much they can accumulate and how high up the corporate ladder they can get and how big they can become in their personality, and their work becomes their identity. And we don't want to get it out of order. I stopped in Glenwood, Iowa on our trip, just south of Council Bluffs, and that was where I had my first out-of-state permanent job. I'd been in college 1 year, got out of college, and decided I wanted to make my fortune in construction work, and went to Glenwood, Iowa, and worked on a interstate highway construction crew. And so the family was gracious enough to put up with me while I stopped in major traffic, pulled over to the side of the road, and dodged the cars to get through the traffic, get over by the sign that said Glenwood, Iowa, and had my picture made with that sign. I posted on Facebook. I said, this is where I started my career in construction 45 years ago here in Glenwood. I asked a few people if they heard of me or anybody that I knew when I was there in 1970, and nobody knows and nobody cares. So you see, all I'm saying is your work will pass away. It's something we do, but it's not something we cherish so much that it becomes our God. Number two, our wedded world. Not only our work world, but our wedded world. In chapter number 2 and verse number 20, there the Bible says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Marriage was established by God. Now, the reason I say that, that might sound a little obvious to you because you believe the Bible, but we live in a world that's dominated by people that think either government created marriage or the Supreme Court created marriage or even society and culture created marriage. None of those are true. God created marriage. And so therefore, regardless of what the courts say, regardless of what government says, regardless of what our current laws say, God established marriage. And it's the way God said it ought to be. It was a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. You say, but if two people love each other, shouldn't they be allowed to express their love? Oh, give me a break while I puke. Yeah. God set it up this way. He made no provision for two men to marry or two women to marry each other. I cannot fathom in the deepest recesses of my mind why one hairy-legged old ugly man would want to get in bed with another hairy-legged looking old man. That doesn't make sense to me, and thank God it doesn't. I don't want to understand it. I don't. I just want to understand what God said. You see, it pleases me just fine to trust in an omnipotent, omniscient God who designed marriage between a man and a woman. And by the way, plumbers and electricians know how fittings go together. Don't you wish that Americans knew as much as a plumber and electrician? There's male and female cords. There's male and female plumbing fittings. Now, if you think that's a little gross, we need some good, honest, down-to-earth, simple explanations so the ordinary person can understand it and stop this feely-fuzzy nonsense about two people loving each other. God made a man and a woman. And so why did He do that? To provide companionship. Marriage is not primarily a sexual thing. But according to the gay agenda, it is. But according to God, it's primarily for companionship. And the sexual nature of marriage is a wonderful thing. And God created it for us to take advantage of inside the bonds of matrimony. It provided companionship. My wife and I are best friends. We're best friends. And we love each other more now than we ever have before. And we just decided we're going to keep falling in love with each other over and over again as long as we live. And we're just going to grow old together. And when we get too old to travel to Colorado, we'll sit on the porch and look out across the hills of Arkansas from our rocking chair. We're just going to love each other. It's for companionship. And it was to have a one-flesh relationship. Now, here's what the one-flesh relationship means. It means that we become one with our spouse in our goals, our thoughts, our loves, our desires. And it does away, or ought to do away, with self-willed living. One flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, no man ever hated his own flesh. And it says that a man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And it says, no man ever hated his own flesh. I don't try to hurt my flesh. Well, neither should I try to hurt my wife. And wives shouldn't hurt their husbands. And this marriage thing ought to do away with self-willed living. And we find our purpose in pleasing our mate. We're not to beat down, criticize, or belittle our mates. We ought to be an encourager, an edifier, and a builder up of our spouse. Women who continually nag and criticize their husbands, you're not going to make him better. You hear what I said? Not going to make him better. All the men. We got one guy saying amen. He's not married. One guy's not married. But he's getting married. He's got a fiance, and they're going to get married one of these days. But I believe he believes that. And I think you men do too. You're just afraid to say amen in front of your wife. We ought to try to build up our mates and do the things. Fellas, you can't make your wife a better person by belittling and criticizing and manipulating her. And so you can say amen there, and she'll agree with you. We ought to love our spouse and build them up. Encourage them. Teach them. Edify them. this couple that got married here eventually did have children too. And so that's part of the marriage relationship. Now, it's true, some families, some marriages can't have children because of medical or physical reasons, and that's understandable. And that's one of the reasons I hate to see, besides my belief that abortion is murder, another reason is that abortion is so terrible is because there's so many loving couples who cannot physically have children together that ought to be able to adopt those babies that are being aborted. And so sometimes, you know, is marriage for everybody? No, it's not for everybody, but it's generally the way God designed things. Jesus himself was in a body of flesh, but he never married. I don't care what you read out of those silly books that the unbelievers write. Jesus never married. He wasn't married to Mary or anybody else. And John the Baptist doesn't seem to be married. And the Apostle Paul, some say that he might have been married because he was in the Sanhedrin, so his wife may have died or he may have even been divorced, but he was not married during his writings, it doesn't seem. So, no, it doesn't mean that everybody has to get married. But it's generally the pattern in the Bible that God follows. And so your perfect will, if you've got a unique calling in life, your perfect will of God might be not to have a marriage. It might not be to have children. But that's generally God's will. Let me give you the third thing. I'm going to have to hurry. The wonder world. Talk about our work world and our wedded world and then our wonder world. What do we mean by the wonder world? Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says there, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is," next word, "pleasant to the sight." And I wonder why God used those words, "it's pleasant to the sight." Why does God care if we like what he created or not? I think he cares. And he made things that are pleasant to our sight. Now, for the sake of time, we could go to the book of Psalms, and it talks about the expanse of the universe, the beauty of the stars and the sun and the moon, and we could talk about the beauty of creation. And this past week, we got to drive across the Badlands of South Dakota, and beautiful. Looks like little mud mountains. I got out of the car and ran to the top of one of them. Yes, I did. Aaron said, "Dad, you can't do that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you just can't do that. It says that this wilderness is fragile and you'll hurt it." I said, "They believe that the dinosaurs roamed here for millions of years and it didn't hurt it, so I don't think one little old man from Arkansas is going to hurt it." And so I ran up to the top of a mountain and waved my arms, got my picture took on top of the mountain, acting like a heathen. It's so much fun. Dry, cool air in the 40s and 50s. And all there. There were places where you could get out. I wasn't breaking the law. So there were places where you could actually get out and walk. Now in Denver, you got to stay on the trails. We went to Dinosaur Ridge and looked at the dinosaur tracks in the fossilized ridge there on the side of the mountain west of Denver. And there you couldn't walk except on the trail. And some other places you couldn't walk except on the trail. Up on top of Rocky Mountain National Park, if you'd have stepped off the trail there, I suspect they would have shot you. They'd rather save the weeds than the humans there. But there's such beauty. On top of Rocky Mountain National Park, 12,000 feet in elevation, you can look out, it looks like you're on top of the world, and you can see snow-capped mountains in the distance in August and September. And the beauty of that part of the world. We went to the Black Hills and saw the four president's heads. I had them put mine up there with them while I was there. And there's some people that like to have my head. Don't get me wrong. And saw the Black Hills and drove through the Needles Highway down through there. Beautiful spires of rocks sticking up in the sky and evergreen mountains. Beautiful, beautiful place. Saw so many things. I've seen a lot of God's wonder in the world. But God put some things on earth just for us to enjoy. Everything is not about marriage. Everything's not about work. Everything's not about church. There are some things that were put here just for our pleasure. We can look up at the sky and enjoy it. We can have a harvest party. We can have a harvest party and enjoy watching the fire burn and roast marshmallows and hot dogs and have hay rides, and that's fun. We can have hobbies like raising a garden or knitting. It's cheaper to buy your knitted stuff made in China, but it's more fulfilling to make it yourself, isn't it? You can buy bird houses made in India, but it's a lot more fun to make your own bird houses. You can buy honey at the store. Believe me, you can buy honey at the store a lot cheaper than you can keep bees. I spend more than I ever make out of my beekeeping, just keeping them going. But why do we do those things? Why do we keep bees? Why do we go fishing? Why do we go hunting? Why do we have domesticated animals? It's just for our pleasure, and God gave us things for our pleasure. And it's not wrong to have hobbies and sports activities and games and entertainment. And there's things we just sometimes we need to just learn to loosen up and enjoy life a little bit. Some of the people go out here after church on Sunday night and play volleyball back there, and they're just crazy about it. Well, most of them are just crazy. But they enjoy that. God gave us things to do for enjoyment. You may enjoy something. She may enjoy something else. We don't have to enjoy the same things, but we can enjoy things. And we just need to learn to laugh. You need to learn to laugh at yourself. Did you hear what I said? You need to learn to laugh at yourself. I found out that everybody doesn't like me. Everybody doesn't like my preaching. Everybody doesn't like my looks. I can't figure that one out. But I've learned to laugh. You can ask Brother Paul. I told him about something just before the morning service about an incident where I've shown a lot of attention to a certain family and they've just kind of brushed me off like a dirty dish at times. And Paul thinks I ought to kill them. But you know what? You know how I can endure things like that? I've learned to laugh at myself because I'm not the most important thing in the universe. And you're not either. Your cause is not the most important thing in the universe. And we have to learn to laugh at ourselves because we are not so big and high and mighty. And when things don't work out our way, it'd be good if we just learned to laugh a little bit. And we need a little entertainment. Let me give you the last one. Last one is our worship world. Our worship world. Go to Genesis chapter 3. I was talking about having fun. Before I leave that point, I just want to tell you an idea I had. We're always talking about things to increase church attendance, you know. I've thought about some of the guys who got zero-turn mowers now, and because they had them, I got jealous and got me one. And boy, those things really do save a lot of time, don't they, Brother Danny? Brother Jimmy, they got one. And Brother Al. Of course, theirs is not as good. They don't have the brand I've got. Mine's the best. We've all got different brands. I told some of them we might have a special day at church and have lawnmower drag races in the backyard. I'd get some laughs, wouldn't it? Huh? I mean, how many places do you know where you can go and see drag races with lawnmowers? I mean, it just doesn't happen. Don't tell anybody. We don't want the word to get out. Our worship world. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They had been worshiping God. Then they sinned. And then they pulled back and they were separated from God. Worship was established by God. He's the one that took the initiative to meet with man and woman in the Garden of Eden. And they walked with him in the cool of the day and they spent time with God. They enjoyed the presence of God, but then the time came when they sinned and they were separated by their sin from God. That's why Jesus had to come to the earth, live in a body of flesh, lived a perfect life, never sinned once, and why he had to die on the cross to pay for the sin that separated us from God. You see, our worship ought to have precedence over our work world, over our wonder world, over our wedded world. Our worship world ought to take first place above all of it. We said those other three are important, but our worship world is more important than any of them. It was here, as we see in this first family, we see that it was shared by family. Our worship ought to be shared in our family. Dads ought not to be afraid or intimidated to read some Bible and pray with their family, teach their children to follow the Lord. It was to be a daily encounter. Adam and Eve met with God daily. And then when they didn't show up, God said, Where are you? You know, when we don't show up daily and meet with God, He wonders, where are you? And it was ruined by worldly association. You see, our worship world is more important. If we're good workers and we die and that's all we've got is just that we were a good worker in life, that's not going to help us any in eternity. Our wedded world, oh, God knows we need families to be reestablished again and where they love each other and respect each other and stay together and quit bickering and fighting. Our wedded world ought to be important. Our wonder world, we need to spend a little time relaxing, enjoying life, being entertained, laughing a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we die and that's all we've got, we didn't establish our worship world with the Lord, then we'll go out into eternity with nothing of any lasting importance. In fact, we'll be separated from God for all eternity. On our trip, I stopped in Kimball, Nebraska. Anybody ever been to Kimball? It's on I-90 going across east to west, Nebraska. Well, it's the only town in Nebraska. There's two motels and a gas station. Stopped in Kimball, Nebraska. That's where my childhood hero lives. Dale Pruitt is 74 years old, and he's dying. He's dying of COPD. Dale Pruitt grew up next door to me, if you can say next door, in Izzard County. He's about a quarter of a mile, was our closest neighbor. He was like a brother to me. He's quite a bit older. He's almost 10 years older than me, but Dale was my hero growing up. Dale always, he showed attention to me and made me feel important even though I was just a little kid. He always had fast cars. I remember he had a 53 Ford V8. Man, that thing with twin pipes sounded beautiful. He kept it shiny. Then after he moved off up to Kimball, I remember he had a 64 Chevy Impala, 409 with 2.4 barrels, 4-speed on the floor, bucket seats. That thing sounded sweet. Then on my way back from Washington State in 1967, I stopped to see him in Kimball. And he had it was about a 66 Corvette. And I said, I never rode in a Corvette. I said, Dale, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, would you take me for a ride in that? He said, yeah, get in, man. He revved that thing up. It's 427, 425 horse, 4-speed. He took off burning rubber, and that thing standing up on its hind legs. Man, going down the road, I begin to think, why did I ask him to take me for a ride? He was my hero. He played games with me when I was a little kid. He's dying now, and I stopped to see him because I didn't suspect that he knew the Lord. And I talked to him about the Lord. And he wasn't very receptive. He wasn't rude to me at all. You know when there's a wall up there, and he just didn't want to talk about the Lord. I asked him about. I noticed there was a church just around the corner from him. He's lived here. He's lived here for over 50 years, I think. And I asked him about the church. I said, "What kind of church is that just around the corner from you?" He didn't know. I said, "You've never been there?" He said, "No." I said, "You go to church anywhere?" "No." He didn't much want to talk about the Lord. There were several of us in the living room, and so when I sensed that he wasn't going to talk, I figured I might ruin any future opportunity if I kept pressing him. So I asked if I could pray with him, And he let me pray with him and the family, and I left him a gospel tract. I took out a gospel tract, and I said, Dale, you're my hero. And I said, I want you to do something for me. Inside this tract, I know you don't want to talk about it right now, but inside that tract, it tells how to be saved, how to go to heaven when you die. And I said, man, I want to see you in heaven. Would you just open that up and read it after I'm gone? He said, okay. I said, my number's on the back. Call me if I can answer any questions. And we left it at that. Prayed with him and left. I'll probably follow up with a letter tomorrow or the next day and send him a letter and explain my heart, my heart's desire to see him saved. And I'll explain to him in more depth about how to be saved. Maybe he'll read the letter where he wouldn't listen to me. There's more than one way to witness to people. If you've got somebody you love, you might consider writing them a letter if they won't listen to you. I'll send him a letter, and I'll beg him to trust the Lord as his Savior, because I want to see my hero in heaven. He's my buddy, and I love him, but he doesn't have a worship world. He had a good work world. He worked in the oil fields all of his life. Not a harder worker. He's got a good family, but he doesn't have a worship world. Oh, listen, sweet friend, I'm talking to you that are watching by live stream. I'm talking to you that's in this room right now. If you don't have a worship world, recreation can be fun, but it won't save you. Your family may be a precious family, but they can't save you. Your job can't save you. To die without knowing the Savior means to be separated from him for all eternity in hell. In hell. Worship is more important than any of the three worlds, other three worlds we enjoy. And Jesus is the only one who can prepare you to go there. You that are watching by live stream and people in this room, you may not like me. You may not like what I've said about some other things this morning, but I want you to know I love you. And there's one thing I do as a preacher, and that's tell you how to be saved and how to know Jesus. You don't have to like me, but I sure wish you'd love him. I wish you'd know him as your Savior. Do you know what he did on the cross for you? He died and took your place for your sins. And if you'd ask him to save you and mean it this morning, you say, oh, I've joined a church before. Churches can't save you. But I got baptized once. Water can't save you. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart transaction. If there's anything in your heart between you and Jesus right now, why don't you just kick it out and say, look, I'm lost, Lord, and I'm on my way to hell, and I don't want to go there. And Lord, I'm asking you to save me based on what Jesus did on the cross. His blood is sufficient. I ask you to save me this morning. Would you do that? Let's bow our heads together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And before I go to the Lord in prayer, let me ask you something. Do you know the Lord?